What does it mean? And he healed them. I want you to consider today, friends, that both in our bodies and our souls, we are dependent upon the power of God. That both in the material aspect of our being and in the immaterial aspect of our being, God is the one who gives us being. Now, snake oil salesmen possess vague accounts of distant healings that happened somewhere else long ago, and they are unverifiable. But I want you to notice today that Mark's account of the Son of God come to earth presents specific healings in specific places and in the recent past. Now, without getting into too much detail, it could well be that the Gospel of Mark was written down and distributed broadly less than 20 years after these events took place. People were still living who had seen these events take place. They were able to be verified or falsified. But now, interestingly, through the tireless efforts of archaeologists, two specific sites, and I want to kind of introduce these to us today, known today as the Black Synagogue, because of the color of the basalt stone that's used in it, and Peter's House, which is just very nearby, have been recovered and preserved to the present day. My burden today is to remind us that in space and time, Jesus demonstrated supernatural power in healing people's bodies and in healing people's minds or souls. I want us to behold the world's Savior as he ministered in the spirit of power and might. Friends, we've been in a time when we've been thinking a lot about Jesus' birth. And that is good and important. It's one of the core mysteries and beautiful mysteries of the Christian faith. We call it the mystery of the incarnation of the Christ. And yet, friends, for some, that's the only mystery that they ponder. The other mystery is that Jesus did not stay little, that he very quickly grew up and became one who was living in the power of the Spirit, who was growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And as a young man, he moved. He moved away. We have several who are among us today who have grown up here and have moved to new places and new callings to pursue new things. And we want to welcome you and say we're glad you're here today. But I want us to remember that Jesus, as a young man, pursued the mission that God had given him with integrity, with zeal, with faithfulness. And it took him away from Nazareth, a very small town, probably in the neighborhood of 400, according to archaeological estimates at least, over the hills to the Sea of Galilee on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, to the city of Capernaum. I want to read for you the announcement that was written in the January 1989 edition of the RP Witness. Now, this is not exactly an authority, but the reason I quote this is because I remember vaguely hearing and my father reading this announcement to me sometime in the year 1989. So this was in that that Evangelical Press news section of the RP Witness in January of 1989. Archaeologists recently unearthed what they believe was once the Apostle Peter's house in Capernaum. The Bible indicates that Jesus stayed, taught, and conducted healing services in Peter's house, including the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. This and other archaeological discoveries prove that Jesus existed said James H. Charlesworth. In fact, we know more about him than almost any other Palestinian Jew before 70 AD. Charlesworth is a professor at Princeton Theological Seminary and author of the book Jesus Within Judaism. Charlesworth said the discovery of Peter's home substantiates accounts given in the New Testament Gospels that some scholars had questioned. The house dates to about 60 BC and contains etches of crosses of a boat and more than 100 Greek, Aramaic, Syriac, Latin, and Hebrew symbols on the walls from 2nd and 3rd century Christians who venerated the site. Ritualistic pottery and, interestingly, fish hooks were also found there. And so, friends, consider the immediately in our text today in verse 29. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, what does the immediately refer to? Does it mean, and as soon as the service was over, he right away left? It could mean that. Does it mean that there could be some other meaning of immediately, but as I've thought about this, one of the striking things, and this only came to my understanding when I physically walked out of this Capernaum synagogue in order to go to Peter's house, was that it could be that the immediately here refers to the proximity of the house of Simon Peter and Andrew to the synagogue in Capernaum. Because, friends, when you walk out the front of that synagogue, it is a matter of probably 60 or 80 feet before you then walk in to the area that is known to history as Peter's house. Now, I want to try and paint a bit of a sketch for you. You need to understand that the Sea of Galilee is a pretty remote area. And especially in Jesus' day, this was not the area of big cities. This was the area of fishing villages. It was an agricultural area. It was a farming community. And there on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, a very rugged place, a lot of basaltic rock, which is formed through lava, through volcanic activity. And so very, very chalky, dusty rock that is very hard. There's areas where there's very little vegetation that grows. And there on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, there was this village of Capernaum. One archaeologist estimated between 1,500 and 2,000 people lived in this fishing village. Seems that there was some agriculture around the town, but that the main economy of Capernaum revolved around fishing from the Sea of Galilee. And they would ship that fishing to a variety of different places, and that was how many in the town earned their living. And so that there's been extensive excavation that's been done there in Capernaum. And one of the striking things is that as archaeologists, and it's a place where over many years there was very systematic archaeological work done and really excavated the majority of the town of Capernaum, that they very quickly discovered, as I mentioned earlier this morning, back in the 1800s, they actually identified, okay, here's the local synagogue. And then there was a lot of political instability in Israel, and those who now had come into ownership of the property decided, we're simply going to take dirt and we're going to spread dirt over the remains of Capernaum, and we're actually going to grow crops here until the political situation improves. And sure enough, they did, and then there have been several long stretches, sometimes over a decade or two, where there's been careful, systematic excavation of the town of Capernaum. And so not only have they found the synagogue where the first miracle in our text today happened, but now they've also at least tentatively identified the second location of Simon and Andrew's house. Now, if you go there today, at least in my view, the aesthetic of the archaeological site has been somewhat tainted. Today, there's what they call the spaceship church. Now, you need to understand, this is a Roman Catholic church that was built there at the site. In seeking permission from the Jewish authorities, they were not able to build on the site because it's an archaeological location. But they were able to negotiate this plan using these concrete legs to build a church that actually is perched up in the air over the site of Simon Peter's home. And again, they have done the archaeological research, and they found a 6th century building there for pilgrims coming to the land of Israel. They found a 2nd century, and that's where most of the things were. And then as they dug down through that, they actually found the remains of an ordinary fisherman's home, including fish hooks that had fallen down between the stones in the floor. And so there's a fairly high degree of certainty that at least from the 2nd century BC, that this was regarded as the home of Peter. And there were inscriptions and symbols on the walls. Clearly, this had been a place where those who had trusted in the Lord Jesus had returned to the land of his nativity and had worshipped the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ there in this village. And so consider today that once again, as we've said so often in this series, that these things, friends, do not fall in the realm of Star Wars. They do not fall in the realm of Lord of the Rings. That's one of the movies our family watched over the Christmas holidays. They do not fall in the realm of fantasy. They do not fall in the realm of cheap drama for the cinema. They fall in the realm of reality. And that here in this place, at this time, there was, through the person of Christ, again and again, manifestations of supernatural power. Notice that Jesus was not one that merely stood outside and sold snake oil. It was not merely that he was coming in and somehow gaining legitimacy. He was a well-trained, well-respected exegete of the Word of God who could also do supernatural things. And there were many, maybe dozens, maybe hundreds, who on this particular Sabbath day, and I would like you to note there, going back to verse 21, that these events all happened on a Sabbath day. That on a Saturday in this year, whatever year, particular year it was, Jesus preached in the synagogue in the morning. There was an interruption in that synagogue service. Jesus healed this man of an unclean spirit. The spirit, and he was convulsing and crying out. Then this spirit came out of him. Then immediately, verse 29, he left the synagogue, probably walked 60 feet down the road there in Capernaum, and entered the house of Simon and Andrew. Now, we need to think and ponder here that Simon and Andrew, Jesus has already met at least Andrew, because it was Andrew and John who were the disciples of John the Baptist. And Jesus had said to them, come and see. And he had invited them and they had stayed with him. And we don't know all the circumstances, all the details, but these men came into the service and into the tutelage of Jesus himself. And now here's these two others, James and John. And so probably with these four men in tow, they went to Simon Peter's house. And here's Simon Peter's family. Interestingly, and I believe it's a good translation of the Greek words here, we find Simon Peter's mother-in-law. His mother-in-law, implying that Peter was married, probably had his own family there. He was a fisherman, earning a living day by day by day, going out on the Sea of Galilee. We find him out there many times in the Gospels in order to earn a living and bring home the bacon, if you will, to his wife and his children. And there in that place, we find Simon's mother-in-law is ill with a fever. And immediately they tell him about her. So what I want to do is I want to step back from this narrative today. I want you to see these two places. I want you to see these miracles. And I want you to consider what Jesus is teaching us by doing these strategically important miracles in the city of Galilee. So the first point today, we want to back up a little bit. We want to say that Jesus cast out a spirit in the Capernaum synagogue. We've talked about this location. It's a synagogue right there in the heart of Capernaum, probably one of the main buildings in the town, that probably on the Sabbath morning there would be much of the town that would come together in order to worship God, in order to study Torah, in order to pray, and to seek the face of their Maker. And there in that place, Jesus taught. And as we talked about last week, Jesus, the thing that everyone noted about his teaching is that it came with that note of authority. That he was able to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And the people heard, and they believed. Many of them, it says, marveled and said, "What is this? A new teaching with authority." But then what really struck everyone was that in the middle of the service, there was someone who stands up again. It uses that word, verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Now here's, interestingly, there may be some regional tension going on here. Here's Jesus, a Nazarene, from Nazareth, several dozen miles away, who now has come and is now taken up residence here in Capernaum. And this man would be like somebody from Manhattan going to live in Lawrence, or someone from Lawrence going to live in Manhattan. And you can sort of exploit those things sometimes. And so consider that there was some form of maybe mockery. There was some form of humor, perhaps. We don't know all the details of what was going on in this particular situation. But this is a man who's under the influence of what the Bible calls an unclean spirit. And he is mocking the Holy One of God. And Jesus comes against this unclean spirit, and he rebukes it. And he says, "Come out of him." And suddenly the man is down on the floor, convulsing, crying out with a loud voice, but then is delivered from this unclean spirit. Friends, this is a beautiful thing to behold. For here now, the Son of God had become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had grown up in Nazareth and now had come to Capernaum in order to accomplish his mission. And his mission involved nothing less than the healing of people. Friends, we need to remember that the church is a place of healing. It's a place where people come when they are sick. We need to remember that when the sick come in among us, we need to welcome them and lead them to the one who heals their bodies, and heals their souls. This is an example, I believe, of a spiritual healing, that something happened in this man that was affecting his mind, that was having physical implications. But nonetheless, Jesus brought the salve of heaven home to this man's heart. And the result is that the spirit was cast out in the Capernaum synagogue. Then immediately, probably with hubbub still happening, verse 29, Jesus leaves the synagogue, goes next door to the house of Simon and Andrew. And remember, by this time, it seems that these two pairs of fishermen brothers were with him, and they went into the house. Simon and Andrew and James and John may have been friends previously to this. We don't know all the backstory. But what the Bible tells us is that Simon's mother-in-law was down with a fever. And here we come to the second point this morning. And friends, this is frankly, as I studied this week, this is the part that I found most comforting. Because Jesus is not a Gnostic. Jesus is not one who only cares about your psychology. Jesus is one who heals bodies as well. Point number two, Jesus cured a fever in Simon and Andrew's house. And so here's Simon and Andrew, their brothers. Notice that it's referred to as the house of Simon and Andrew. This and the house is large enough that it could well be have been a compound where there were numerous family units that were living together in this one place. Probably the men were involved. It's very close to the Sea of Galilee, and probably the men of the family were involved in the fishing trade. Then along come James and John, two other fishermen from the town, and they all come in, and now there's this very tender scene where now the mother-in-law of their host is ill. We don't know. There's no reference here specifically to Peter's wife, but she may have been in the scene as well. And then Jesus comes in a very, very touching and tender way, he draws near to her. Look at what it says, verse 31. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And friends, how often is it that we take completely for granted the wonder of God healing us of our physical maladies? Oh, sure, there are serious matters where we wind up in the hospital and those sorts of things, but how often is it that God heals us, not only in our souls, but in our bodies as well? Something as simple as a fever, as simple as a cold or the flu, as simple as sore joints. How we can thank our Lord that He is a God who cares for our bodies as well as our souls. This is a place where we can pause and remember that Jesus Himself had a physical body, and He was physically crucified, and He was physically put in the tomb before He physically came forth from the grave. And He conquered not only the disease of our souls, but He also broke the power of death, and he is presented to us as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Friends, because Jesus was raised from the grave physically, we can be confident that if we are in Christ, that at the second coming of Christ, that we also will be brought forth from the grave, physically healed of our diseases, living in a resurrected body in the new heavens and new earth. So Jesus cast out a spirit. Jesus cured a fever. But now we see, as is not surprising, that now there's an effect in the community. Verse 32, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the house, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. The third point this morning is that Jesus healed those with physical and spiritual afflictions. Now notice that this is a unique aspect of Jesus' ministry, that these exorcisms, if you will, and these healings are in fact evidencing that He is who He claims to be. They are a verification, if you will, of Jesus' status as the Messiah. And very quickly, the word about these supernatural healings spread. And so suddenly, and again, archaeologists say 1,500 to 2,000 people there in Capernaum beginning to converge on a single house. It could well be that the events of the paralytic, remember when they tear up the roof and they lower the paralytic down in front of Jesus because there's no way to get in the house? It could very well be that that event also occurred at Simon Peter's house. It seems that this was sort of a hub for the messianic teaching ministry in Capernaum. That this house of Simon, one of these first and most loyal followers of Jesus throughout his ministry, that Simon's Peter's house, that Simon and Andrew's house, was a place where many people came and were deeply blessed by the ministry of Jesus, both his teaching and his healing. And friends, we need to remember that these two are designed to go together, that the teaching ministry of the church needs to be alongside the healing, or if we might say, the mercy ministry of the church. We are not Gnostics. We do not ignore the body and pay attention only to souls. It's not souls only that will last forever. Because Jesus came forth from the grave, we can be confident that our souls and our bodies will last forever in the eternal state. We need to give attention to them as a church. This is why there are elders, teaching elder, ruling elders in the church, why there are deacons in the church, and that we together seek to serve the body of Christ in ministering to bodies and souls. Friends, we need to capture that holistic vision that Jesus had when he came to this earth, that he was redeeming people. He was drawing them out of sickness. That he was helping Peter's mother-in-law up off her bed. Why? Because he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd takes care of his sheep. So Jesus cast out a spirit. Jesus cured a fever. Jesus healed those with physical and spiritual afflictions. And finally, just kind of by way of application this morning, hopefully tying this all together, I want us to see that it's Jesus who is presented to us as the power of God. Point four, Jesus is a strong tower where the righteous find safety. That Jesus, both in his historical activity, Jesus in his theological proclamation, and Jesus in his atoning work at the cross and redemption and ascension. Jesus is a person who provides safety for us in every conceivable way. Now notice, Jesus is not a good luck charm that we rub and get what we want. We are called to live in a fallen, sinful world, to labor in bodies that are affected by original sin, with souls that are not yet glorified, in a world that is at times very dark and very depressing. Friends, we live under the power of darkness, in a sense. But we live as redeemed people who have the hope of everlasting life. This is what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. That there is living under the sun, and there is living under heaven. That those who live under the sun, there's nothing new under the sun. And that cyclical view of life and all of those things. And then into that world of brokenness, of meaninglessness, of depression, of confusion, of secularism, Jesus breaks in and he brings something meaningful. He changes people's hearts. He heals them in their bodies and in their minds. Friends, do you know someone who who needs healing. Now, we need to be careful here, and we need to think clearly about the distinction between the supernatural power being manifested by Jesus. I don't believe that's normative for us today. I think that was a verification of who he was as the Messiah. But nonetheless, Jesus was bringing healing to people. He was doing supernaturally what in many ways we are able to bring to people through the wisdom of God. Consider the ministry of doctors. We have doctors in our midst today who are uniquely equipped in understanding the maladies of the body, who could give Peter's mother-in-law an aspirin, who could bring down this fever. Consider that this is a fairly small thing for us today to bring a fever, to heal a fever. But consider that in this day it was completely impossible, and that Jesus did something supernaturally that could not be done by the medical wisdom of his day. Or consider this man in the synagogue. I have thought a lot about this man in the last few weeks. And I think usually we think of him as sort of a crazy person. It could well be that this was one of those Pharisees who was objecting to the supernatural claims of Jesus and was mocking him because he claimed to be the Messiah, and said it's impossible for a Messiah to come. I am the village skeptic, and I say bah humbug on it all. Think about, friends, what kind of problem did this man suffer from? Was it a problem of hallucinations, or was it a problem of unbelief? What did Jesus heal him from? Did this man come to know and love and become a faithful disciple of Jesus? The text doesn't say, but it could well be. But Jesus' ministry was demonstrating the power of God. He was faithful in his calling. And the result was that those who were being called by God, a group of people in the Bible sometimes referred to as the righteous, those who are loved by God, those who live in obedience to him, they find safety in him. Psalm 61:3 says, "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." Another verse, and this is the one that was in my mind, Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." Friends, I want you to consider the name of Jesus. I want you to consider the name of Jesus in the 21st century. As we are surrounded by worldly ideas, we're surrounded by a marketing establishment intent on exploiting the Christian holiday and turning it into an economic boon for their bottom line. Consider that Jesus is a strong tower, and that as we come back again and again to his person, as we remember his character, as we remember the hope that was all through his ministry, the promise that the kingdom of God was coming near through his life and through his work, that we can have hope. That we can have hope that transcends our momentary pleasures. Oh, friends, in the short term, walking with Christ can seem like a drag. There's so many new and exciting things in the world to explore. But friends, over time, there are many in this church who will attest to these truths. It is Christ who is the firm foundation. It is Christ where we know who we truly are, where we know our destiny, not merely in this world, but in the world that's to come. Friends, we need to remember. We need to ponder. We need to pray We need to seek the face of Jesus Christ, who is the only way to the Father. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the display of power that brought healing to minds and to bodies. How we thank you, O Lord, that there in Capernaum, in a real time and in a real place, that you did something wondrous. Lord, we thank you that people were very quickly drawn to these supernatural manifestations of the power of heaven. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the kind of God who can overwhelm and who can sidestep all of the natural laws that we learn are true. We thank you, O Lord, that as a result of this ministry, the people were healed. Lord, we would pray that you would do that healing in us today. Lord, that this congregation could grow together in our skill in ministering to people's physical needs. That, Lord, we could grow together in our awareness of the spiritual needs of people. Lord, whether those are mental, whether those are emotional, whether those are matters of identity, matters of purpose and meaning in the world. Lord, there are many reasons why people struggle. They struggle, Lord, in this time of the year. Help us to be those who are ministering to souls and to bodies in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.